Well, the last several weeks, we have been taking an in-depth look at the Christmas story from the book of Luke. Today, as we celebrate Christmas, I just want to summarize some of what we've seen and where we've been through that study, and then just make a few comments. We've left the children in the service this morning. I remember growing up in a church where we always got to stay in church on Christmas, and I so vividly remember the Christmas story being told over and over and over again that I still remember it today, and so I just want the children to hear the Christmas story in the scriptures and in the songs, and so I'm just going to be very brief and just summarize some of what we've looked at and make a few comments. But as we began looking at the Christmas story in Luke, we were reminded that God's redemptive history in the past had always worked through animals and priests and sacrifices. People would have to get an animal without blemish, travel to the temple, and then work with the priest who would vicariously take the sins of the people and place it onto the animal and then sacrifice the animal to temporarily appease the sin of God's people. So that was the way that God's redemptive history had been working. And then oftentimes when the people of God would disobey and not follow in the Lord's ways, he would often punish them by carrying them off into captivity in another land. And so repeatedly we see the people of God being carried off to Babylon or some other place as part of their punishment. And we get hints of that in the Christmas story, even as we see Jesus and his parents have to flee into Egypt. But during this era of God's redemptive history, God would speak to his people through the prophets and the patriarchs. But then came a time of 400 years where God did not speak to his people. Leading up to that Christmas story in the book of Luke, where it begins to tell that story, God had not spoken to his people in 400 years. But then God did the unexpected. And in that first part of Luke that we looked at, God shows up in a temple and he speaks to a priest named Zechariah who is on duty at the temple. Now, Zechariah was an old man, and we know that he had been chosen by lot, by casting of lots, to go into the temple to serve on that particular day. And the thing that we pointed out as we looked at that passage in Luke, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembered. So after not speaking for 400 years, God shows up and speaks to a priest named Yahweh remembered. But this time, rather than speaking through a prophet or a patriarch, God actually spoke to Zechariah through an angel, the angel Gabriel. And as we noted in our study, the angel Gabriel usually shows up and is speaking and a part of eschatological events. Gabriel is usually associated with end times events. So the fact that he is there to prophesy the coming of John the Baptist in Jesus means that this is the beginning of the end. He's predicting a new era in God's redemptive history, but he's the one that also represents the end times. But God had not forgotten his people during those 400 years of silence. Rather, he was preparing for something different, something better, something unexpected. No one was expecting God to show up and speak to an aged priest. That's not what people had in their mind for how God would bring about the redemption of Israel. The priest and his aged, barren wife were to have a son. Very unexpected. The son's name would mean Yahweh has been gracious. That's what John means. This son, John the Baptist, would announce the coming of the Messiah. Again, very unexpected. This son would also call God's people to repentance. Unpopular. 6 months later, God shows up again and speaks again through the angel Gabriel. The angel visits and speaks to a very young, uneducated girl from a nowhere town. We pointed out in our study that Nazareth was so small, most people didn't even know where it was. That's why the region is always mentioned in the text of Scripture. Until recently, scholars doubted the existence of Nazareth because they didn't have any evidence of it. It was such a small town. Very unexpected for God to send angel Gabriel to a town so small that no one knew where it was. If Google had existed, it might have had a hard time finding it. But God tells this young girl that she will give birth to a son, and the son will be named Yahweh Saves, Yeshua. The girl questions how this could be, since she does not have knowledge of a man. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her and cause the pregnancy. In their culture, that was how this idea was conveyed. In the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't say that she was a virgin. It says that she did not have knowledge of a man. That was a euphemism for how they talked about that. What's interesting is in the Old Testament, there are several passages where it talks about how we are to have a relationship with God, and it uses that same concept where it would say a woman doesn't have knowledge of a man. It uses that same word and that same structure to say we should have that kind of knowledge with God. The intimacy that we are to have with God is at the same level as the intimacy between a man and his wife. But the Holy Spirit would overshadow this young girl and he would cause her pregnancy. This is very unexpected. But the girl shows amazing faith beyond her years and says, "May it be to me as you have said." How could a new era of God's redemptive history come from a young girl in a nowhere town and not from a sitting king in Jerusalem? God was using the unlikely in unexpected ways. Now let's jump forward to our day. The expectation today is that at Christmas we will sit at tables groaning under the load of excessive food. It is expected that from those tables we will eat too much. It is expected that we will overspend buying gifts for people who already have plenty. It is expected that the month of January will see the highest number of divorces of the year. Some people say, well, because it's a new year, you want to have a new start, and so you get divorced to have a new start. Wait, what? Could it be that the stress of the holidays reveals that people are no longer compatible? But why should there be stress of the holidays? The Messiah being born shouldn't cause stress. It is expected in our day that Christmas will be about magic. Y'all watch those cheesy Christmas movies where it's all about magic? Magic, at its most fundamental level, is about deception. Right? Magic is about getting you to think you saw something that you didn't see. So magic is all about deception, and so we've made Christmas all about deception. Is it any wonder that by December 2nd, people are sick of the holiday? I had mentioned a few messages ago that I was in a store and a woman behind me in line on December 2nd said, "I can't wait for the holidays to be over." Is it because we've made it about deception and magic? So I wonder if we can take a cue from God and do something unexpected this year. Can we be the unlikely and do the unexpected? Can we focus more on Jesus and less on magic? Can we invite those alone and in need into our celebrations? Several years ago, when Amy and I were living in a different town, serving at a different church, there was a Pioneer Center home nearby us. Pioneer Center was where severely disabled adults can live, adults who would not be able to live on their own. So there was a group home for these adults. We had the bright idea to invite all of them over to our home for dinner. Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner? I can't remember. Was it Thanksgiving dinner? Again, these are folks that can't live on their own. Talk about madness and mayhem. I'm pretty sure we had food on the ceiling. But we invited all of these people that didn't have families, couldn't live on their own, and were kind of isolated in this group home. We invited them to our house to celebrate. Can we focus less on the gifts and more on the gift? Can we rejoice and worship with the pure faith that Mary did? Remember, last week we talked about her just pure, unbridled joy and worship as she heard this news from the angel. Rather than growing weary of the holiday, can we heed John's call to repentance? You know, repentance is mixed into the Christmas story. That's what John the Baptist's primary call was about. Can we look for the unexpected things God might be doing around us this Christmas? Can we find unexpected ways to bless those around us? Several years ago, we did an outreach on Christmas Eve, and we went out on the street, and we found stores and businesses that were still open, and we handed out Christmas cards and gift cards to those people who were still working on Christmas Eve. Maybe that's a better way to celebrate Christmas, huh? Can we give ourselves to Jesus in greater measure this year? Can we follow the example of the Magi and seek Jesus at all costs, bearing gifts for him? Remember, Christmas isn't about the presents, S-E-N-T-S. It's about the presents, S-E-N-C-E. Can we say, may it be to me as you have said, to the unknown, like Mary did? I want to read a few small paragraphs here from a friend of mine. A dear friend of mine, Costa, sent us a Christmas greeting yesterday via text message. Costa lives in South Africa, but I thought what he wrote was so great here. What's wrong with the world and individuals today? It's the same thing that was wrong with Bethlehem on that first Christmas Eve. There was then and is now no room for him. The inns, guest house, urban apartments, suburban homes were full. Full of families, business travelers, tourists, refugees, quarantine patients, and every opportunity there was. And not only full, busy. Too busy to even ask, let alone care. Where are you guys from? When's the baby due? Who are you, really? They just didn't care and they didn't ask. They didn't do the thing Middle Eastern societies always did, which was make room for the stranger in need. If they had asked, Mary could have said, you're not going to believe this, but boy, I have a story to tell you. Until one innkeeper said reluctantly, and maybe with some embarrassment, well, I do have a stable. And then angels were dispatched and shepherds deserted their business and philosophers turned around their camels and heaven came to earth. In the midst of cow snot and saliva, dung and flies, pain, blood, and cries of pain, heaven found room. Christmas is all about Jesus. Let's make time and space for him. The seeking is for him, not the right gift. The gifts are for him, not ourselves. The presence is God with us, not wrapped boxes under a tree. And the bows are before the king, not the bows on wrapped boxes. Amen? Let's sing one last Christmas carol and